What's church all about? Let me read you this from verse 9 on. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. What? Well, he tells us what. He says, I was on the island of Patmos. That's the gulag. That's the concentration camp. That's a place you go to and you never go home again. You never leave it. Don't read this easy. I was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because Jesus was his savior and because he would preach and teach that you need to know God and you need to know Jesus as your savior. So they put him on the gulag. And on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you have seen and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And write, therefore, what you have now seen. What is now and what will take place later. For the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the ministers, the pastors. Angelos here is the word. So it's translated angels of the seven churches. So that's the first thing. In his right hand, he's got folk like me. And the seven lampstands. What are the seven lampstands? If you're holding the pastor, you're holding the minister, what's the seven lampstands? What's the lampstand? And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He's holding me. He's holding you. He's holding our church in his hands. He really is remarkable. It's a wonderful book. Strange at times. Can't make sense of it. But it is written in a coded language. He wants this book to be taken from the gulag, from the concentration camp, from the island of Patmos, and given to the churches. And if the Roman entourage can read clearly, oh, this is nonsense. They can't make sense of it, so they let it go. And so we have it. And so they had it. And the churches, each of them had a unique and a special verse and a challenge to them. That's the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And when I was talking about right at the very end for Sylvia, no more. No more pain. No more tears. No more, no more, no more. Because she's with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you for your help this morning in making this time of tribute to her. We can pass it on to the family. It will be recorded and shared with them. We have only just share with you what I see as the focal point of church. It's Jesus in the midst. Jesus right here with us. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I don't know whether you watched this a couple of years ago. Those three grey whales that were icebound there in Alaska, a place called Barrow Point. And they floated, they were battered, they were bruised, they were bleeding. They had no ability to get through the ice pack. It was a blowhole for them to breathe. And the only hope was they had to be taken 5 miles to the open sea. And the volunteers and the helpers of that day, every 20 yards or so, dug through the ice and made a blowhole so the whales could breathe, could get air. And they did that to take them for 5 miles for the, it was mile after mile, blowhole after blowhole. On the way, one of them vanished, and they assumed that was dead. And then the others were named Putu and Sika. And they made it. All because there were people who dug the blowholes. Do you know what church is? It's where you get your breath. Do you know that? When you come with me on a Sunday morning, when we come in week after week for worship, something like happens, just like it was to the whales. I get bruised. I get battered. I get beaten. So do you. We're living in a world where there's greed and there's selfishness and there's bitterness and there's hatred and there's evil and there's sin. And I need a breathing hole. I need fresh air. I need to be somewhere where I know that I'm loved. To know that I'm encouraged, to know that I can go on my journey, I can make it. And church for me becomes that. And I want it to be that for you. So every week you come here, it's like a breathing hole. You're getting your second breath, fresh air to go on your journey. When a congregation gathers for worship like we have, no other gathering anywhere is like this. It looks ordinary. It looked commonplace. There is nothing visible here to indicate that what is here and what is happening is unique and extraordinary. We are standing on a perimeter line between the visible and the invisible. It's in a place like this you start to think about your existence. It's in a place like this that you find you are somehow reaching out to the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Now, a whole multiplicity of things can have brought you to this place. We've handled two big issues already this morning. The man in the recess there in South End and the lady who lost her life this week. That's the world in which we live. That's what happens. And here are two of them. They're going to be here in just a few more days' time, grieving their loved one. Because that's what it is. It doesn't matter what brings you here, whether you come out of habit, whether you come out of duty, whether you come out of a pressing need. By and large, What matters is you are here. You are here. And what's significant is what's going to happen now you are here. And in Revelation 1:12, we had this vivid phrase. He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. It's here that we get a word from the Lord. It's here that we get a new vision of the Lord. Lots of things can be happening to us. And we don't know how to focus. But it's here that you get an understanding, an incredible understanding of the who Jesus is. Much is said about the future. Much is said about the church. John says, do you know what I saw? And it's never changed. I saw Jesus standing amongst the lampstand, standing in the middle of the church. If you grasp this, this is profound. You are here this morning. You're in the church. And Jesus is here in the church. Now, that's happening in effect for hundreds and thousands who are doing something similar. I could tell you what's wrong with the church. I could point out all the blemishes. I could point out all the failures. I could point out the blessings and the joys. But it's this determination to know that when you come here, Jesus is here. And so the first thing is you have a voice speaking the word of the Lord, a word of grace. Grace, if I read from chapter 1 beginning, I'd read in verse 4, grace and peace to you. That's not some vague input. That's not some academic phrase that I use as a pastor of a God who's somewhere out there in the galaxies, out there in space. It's a special word to the church, made up of real people. John knew them. John loved them. They were all important to John, but they were even more important to God. And to real, warm, living people comes the message of grace and peace. If you think about it, they're inextricably linked. One follows the other. What is peace? It's the smile of God resting on those who have received the favor of God. What's the favor of God? Amazing grace. That's why we sang it. I'm living in a world. I see vicious cruelty. Some of the things that have been in the news this week have been dreadful. I see open, I see unashamed wickedness. I look at the frustration and the despair and the selfishness and how can you deal with all of that? With grace. People with their projections of the impersonal absolute, they got no answer. The activists with their weird behavior that will lead ultimately to anarchy, they've got no answer. God went into action. We talk as preachers sometimes, grace is God, Richard, G-R, at G-R-A, Christ, G-R-A-C, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know what Hebrews 4 says? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Why must you come? Why must you call out to God that you will find grace to help you in your time of need? Why could I pray for Sheila and her family? I want them to find grace in their time of need. Why did we hold that for the family's sake? Why do I pray for these two who are here this morning? I want them to find grace in their time of need. Grace that's enough, not just for them and for her and for others, for all our need. All of the time, in all the places we go. When do I need strength? My strength is made perfect, says God, in your weakness. when you're troubled, when you are worried about what's happening to you. But you know what Jesus says? My peace I give to you. When you serve the Lord, look at 1 Corinthians 3, it'd be according to the grace of God that's manifest in your life. And the wonderful testimony about the early church, Acts chapter 4. What do you say about a church that's just started? Great grace was upon them all. And when you look at the churches in that list, I haven't planned to, but maybe we will, then one of them who gets the biggest condemnation is Laodicea. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, is the threat to them. It was only Laodicea that heard, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, woman, boy or girl opens the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with them. The one that he threatened, the worst of the churches. And that's the one, because it was lukewarm, it had lost its sense of the wonder of God's grace. Don't ever allow that to happen to us. So it's a word of grace, it's a word of glory. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins, unto him be the glory forever and ever. The earlier verses that I never read. An awesome moment when I utter words like that. They're solemn. They are wonderful as you read them and as you say them. It's remarkable. All through this book, this Bible of mine, I'm told to anticipate the day of glory that will come, because Jesus is coming again, and very explicitly it says every eye will see him, and at that moment of time there'll be a division on this earth. There'll be glory for the people of God, and there'll be judgment for those who have rejected him. But the second coming is meant to bring comfort to us and challenge to us and conviction to us. But here, listen to this. That was the voice. And I turned to see the voice. And he saw a vision. Not visions, a vision. The vision we all need. He saw a vision of the Lord. And there's a moment of it. And two situations, two different things are happening at the same time. He's on Patmos because he's faithful to Jesus. It's a frustrating, it's a limiting place. It's the gulag. The emperor didn't like what he was saying and doing and preaching, so they put him there in the concentration camp. And I was on Patmos. That's the situation. That's the moment. And all the way through history, you see similar things happening. It's tough, it's hard, it's exacting, it's demanding. And we've had a place like that. They called it the pandemic. They called it the pandemic. For nearly 3 years now, it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been demanding. It's been exacting. And our heads may well have gone down. And may we look at the people we've lost and the people who are missing. What happens when your head goes down? Well, I found in Psalm 3, the first verse is this. He's the glory and the lift of my head. It's been a brutal week, but day after day he lifts your head up so you can face it. But that's only one situation. The second situation was this. I was on Patmos. I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Everybody was talking about the day of the emperor, and everybody was subservient to all his whims and fancies. But this was the Lord's day. And what happens on the Lord's day? A voice like a trumpet. Did that startle him? Did that disturb him? Did that stir him? Probably yes. But it did more. It made him sit down and write and record some amazing, unique words. When you get a vision, you have to share it. And the issue is about recognizing the challenge of the moment. We may be on our Patmos, our pandemic, but we are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So that's the moment. There's two things. But then there's the man, as well as the moment. John saw somebody so very special because that's what the vision is all about. Can you remember something? Go back to the resurrection day, Easter day. Hey, let me go where these girls are. And that's Mary. And she said, where have you laid him? She thinks the one who's talking to her is nothing more than a gardener. And she turned her back on him. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Mary! And the voice told her who was the man. She couldn't miss the voice. And John remembers the voice. I heard the voice. There's the vision, but I heard the voice of Jesus. I don't have time to interpret all these verses. Listen, do you sense that this morning? Jesus didn't come to preach a gospel. He was the gospel. He didn't come to merely break bread with and feed so many with so little. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't just come to shed light. He said, I am the light. He didn't come to name, oh, that's the shepherd you need. He said, I am the good shepherd. And he didn't say, truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he didn't come to open a door to let us go in. He says, I am the door. And sometimes an individual is so special, so important, that when you say the name, it's just enough. And that's how it is. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing and it keeps me singing as I go. And you're in a dilemma this week. And you say, Jesus. The voice and the vision be yours. Hey, there was a two-edged sword out of his mouth. He stabbed one alive, the other. Hey, I've got one more thing to say. The moment gave you the man and gave you the message. It's an awesome response. What John does, he prostrates himself. He falls down, he says, as if he was dead. And then he gets the touch that encourages, enlightens him, his right hand of the Lord on him, telling him, don't get scared. Fear not. And he's lifted up. And he hears something. I'm the first, I'm the last. I was dead, but I'm alive. I've got the keys. I've got the keys to every one of your situations, to every one of your circumstances. I've got the keys. Are you with me now? Am I preaching to you this morning? Do you hear me? Here's the incredible message of someone who is sovereign, in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. We are with the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, what's he saying? He said, write what is, not was. Our story this morning is, what is? Write what is. Now, he's the sovereign Lord in control now. I haven't understood this last week. I've just said, you're in control now. I didn't understand it when I was sharing with this family. I just said, you're in control now. And he's in control now of all of our hearts and all of our lives. And what those with the responsibilities are in his hands. And the churches, they are what they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, that's bearing the light. And some of them are flickering. And one of the days I want to talk to you about flickering lamps. He won't let the light go out. And John says, I turned and saw the voice that was speaking to me. Were you? So often God has to use the voice of your mentor to challenge you, of your leader. So you're hearing my voice, but he sent me with my voice, captured by him, to speak to you this morning about your heart and your life. There's a legend from the 16th century about a church that was in, I think it was Spain, called the House of Many Lamps. And when they built it, the builder placed a receptacle on every seat to hold a lamp. There was no other lighting in the church, just a receptacle. And everybody would bring their lamp and they'd slot it in to the receptacle. If you didn't come, that spot in the church was dark. If many stayed away, the darkness was greater than the light. And it was the regular presence of everybody in the church that made its impact upon the community. And in 1741, they opened the doors of this place. It was finally built. There would be no more around the corner where Doe's Yard is. They would move into this place. And they opened the door on the main street of Rochford. And God put a lampstand in the middle of Rochford. And they chiseled it out on the wall. Rochford Congregational Church. But it was a lampstand. A lampstand. And men like him and him. And the man who put that there. We were held in his hand. And then he got hold of Dave Saunders and brought him from the farthest point west to the farthest point east to be the angelos, the minister in his hand, so the lampstand in Rochford would shine brighter than ever before. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I heard the voice, but I got a vision. Oh, may it be this morning. You hear the voice and you share the vision. We're the lampstand in the middle of the town. Let's make sure we shine.